Not to say that that card's not important, but I'm ready to preach.
Amen.
Numbers chapter 19. We're going to begin a series on the ordinance of the red heifer. And I am completely inadequate in bringing out all of this. The last time I read this portion of scripture before I began to study this, and I began to study this in the midst of our series on the Great Day of Atonement. But the last time I had gone through this was when we read through the book of Numbers in our daily reading. This is not something I read often. To my knowledge, I've never preached or taught on the ordinance of the red heifer. In fact, I knew very little about it. I know that the Holy Spirit mentions the red heifer in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, as Paul goes over the different Old Testament ordinances and showing how that they all depict Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this, I have not been this excited about a message or a series of messages in a long time. I've been excited about the Great Day of Atonement. I always love preaching on the atonement. And I've been excited about the Lord's church. I always enjoy the Lord's church. I always enjoy preaching on the history and teaching it. And to have a generation of people, my own children, who get to hear it and sit underneath of it. And then some others, maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you weren't as familiar. Maybe you had never heard these things before. But I enjoy it. But I can tell you this. My excitement level on the red heifer is higher than that. And you probably look at me and say, boy, this is you excited. Sometimes this is it. It is controlled jubilation. That's what it, and I have to do that or else my mind is going to go everywhere. And I'm trying to stay on these thoughts that the Lord has given me. I want to read this entire chapter. It's not really long. It's 22 verses. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to spend the first sermon laying the groundwork for the ordinance of the red heifer. We will not get into an exposition of these verses. But I'm going to read these and then we'll begin to lay the groundwork for what the red heifer ordinance is. So if you walk out of here today and you say, I still don't know what the red heifer ordinance is about, you're right where I want you to be. But I want to read here beginning at verse 1. And I think that you'll see the Lord Jesus just in some of the reading. I'll point out to you here and there a little bit. But in verse 1 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, and I'll tell you this is pretty neat. Verse 2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying. Now, God quotes himself. Because in verse 1 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, and then here's what God said unto Moses and Aaron, and in verse 2 he says, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying. So he'd already said it, and now he's quoting himself. And if anybody ought to be able to quote himself, it'd be the Lord. I just thought that was really interesting. I don't know why, but here he is quoting himself. He said, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. So right there, without spot, without blemish, you automatically know that this red heifer is a type of Jesus Christ. Because he is without spot and without blemish. Those are two things that outwardly depicted that there was no sin in it. And so this animal, this red heifer, and the ordinance of it is a type of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I'm going to try to get through reading this without making too many comments. Verse 3, and he shall give her, because again, a heifer is a female cow. Just so you know that, us city slickers, a heifer is a female cow. He shall give her, the red heifer, unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. Now notice, this is what it's for. For a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. So if you want to know what the red heifer ordinance is about, verse 9 tells us what it's about. It is kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. It is to purify the children of Israel, who are a picture of God's people. It is to purify them from sin, or because of sin. That's what it's for. Now verse 10. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And a clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Now, one of the key words of this chapter is unclean. We read it multiple times. In fact, we find that the Bible begins to tell us, if you notice there, in beginning right after verse 9, it says in verse 10, he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean. From verse 10 down to verse 20, we find God pronounces who's unclean. And he spends a great deal of time doing this. And I want you to look at, as we said, the key verse, as I'm concerned, is there in verse 9, that it says that this red heifer, the ashes of it, is to be burned without the camp, is to be taken and combined with running water, and it was to be used as a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And it was for the children of Israel. This was not for those who were outside the nation of Israel. It was for God's people.
Right.
And I can tell you that the Lord sets forth in type this wonderful truth of Jesus Christ cleansing His people from our daily sins and our daily failures. And I can tell you that I've sinned more and greater since God saved me than I did before He saved me. I think that's almost a universal truth amongst His people. Especially those who are raised up in homes or taken to the house of God. And you know, you tend to get in, you get a little older, and you get on your own, you have some freedom, and God shows you exactly what you are. He holds back His hand a little bit. And He says, "All right, I'll show you, Nathaniel, just how wicked and sinful you are." And you go and you do some things you ought not to do. And you have thoughts you ought not to have.
Amen.
Now I want this truth to be absolutely clear. And I want it to be set forth here. And again, I'm going to spend a great deal of time in this first sermon setting forth the wonderful truth that those who are born again, those whom God has saved and called out of darkness, those that God has redeemed by His blood, by the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, are absolutely clean and pure before God. 100%. That our guilt has been paid, that our debt has been settled in full before God, and we owe Him absolutely nothing. I hope that you can say that this morning. That God's righteousness has been imputed unto you, and we've been clothed in it. Just like, you know, your kids, when we were little, maybe you don't have this experience, but when we was little, you'd come in the house, and you know, it'd be freezing cold and you'd get wrapped up in something. And I remember times, you know, you'd be chilled and Dad, he'd take his coat or he'd take, you know, his robe or something and he'd adorn you with it. It was his. Wasn't mine, it was his. But he'd cover me in it. And God does that with His righteousness. He completely covers us in His righteousness. And it's such a perfect righteousness that no fault can be found within us.
Amen.
Just like Pilate said, "I find in Him no fault at all." I'm convinced that if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, we've read this with respect to the great day of atonement, and it's so true. This doesn't take anything away from that. Our standing in Jesus Christ, when God looks on us, is that we are absolutely 100% perfect in Him.
Amen.
That's our standing.
Amen.
That we went from over yonder here in the kingdom of darkness, and God picked us up out of the miry pit and out of the clay, and He translated us over here into the kingdom of light, and He set us upon a rock, and we have a new foundation. And we're never going back to the kingdom of darkness again. He's going to keep us right here on this firm foundation on Jesus in the kingdom of light. And that's never going to change. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He perfected me. And if you're saved, He perfected you. That's your standing. The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And remember, God smote the Egyptians. And God said, "You're never going to see Pharaoh. And you're never going to see that army again." And He destroyed them, didn't He? And they never went back into Egyptian captivity again, did they? And you and I will never go back into the bondage of sin ever again. We are perfected in Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you feel perfect? I don't feel perfect. Do you feel holy? And you understand what I mean by feel. Do we experience this perfection? Do we experience this holiness? I live a very sinful life. And so do you. Do you feel cleansed? Look over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And again, this is, we're going to see the purpose of which God instituted the ordinance of the red heifer, and we'll see the New Testament fulfillment of it in the person of Jesus Christ. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, I want you to notice here, and I'll ask you this question after we read this verse. It says, "And ye," meaning those who are blood-bought, those who've been born again, those who are saved, "and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Remember, Paul wrote unto those at Corinth, and he said, "You used to be among these over here, and such were some of you, but now ye are washed." Do you feel washed? Do you feel sanctified? Do you feel justified? I feel like a sinner. I still feel like a sinner. I marvel at the fact that God saved me. I know I'm saved. Do you feel complete in Him? I know I'm complete in Him. God's Word says I am. I have the Spirit of God within me. His Spirit speaks with my spirit. I have the earnest. I know I'm saved. I felt His chastening hand more than once. I don't feel cleansed. I don't feel holy. Look over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And notice, if you would, here in verse 3. The Bible tells us that having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Remember we said last week, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been cleansed from every sin stain? Have you been made white as snow? And yet when I look at myself, I don't see white as snow. God does. I don't see it. It's not because I don't believe Him. It's because I have daily sins that I need to be cleansed from. I'm still on this foundation. I haven't gotten off of it. I'm not going to fall off of it. I'm still on Jesus Christ, and He keeps me there. But my daily walk, my daily activity is filled with sin. As Grandpa Hilly said, "Amen. I'll let you in on a secret, so is yours." So is yours. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So I know I'm clean. You read over there in Numbers chapter 19, they were clean, but they became unclean, didn't they? Now they didn't have to be washed in the blood all over again. They didn't have to go back into Egypt and come through the Red Sea again, did they? That happened one time. Just like our salvation happens one time. But they had to be cleansed over and over again, didn't they? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, I reiterate, I don't feel perfect or perfected. In fact, I sense and feel more of my sins today than I've ever sensed and felt before. I imagine you do as well. To see our shortcomings, our failures. And what a wonderful thing this ordinance of the red heifer is. To see what God does with you and I, His people, that He saved, and we get ourselves, we're like Lot. We vex our righteous souls with the things that we see and hear every day. Some of it beyond our control. Some of it is all totally our fault. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Right now, before God, I have no blame. Isn't that an amazing thing? That I can stand before God and there is nothing that God can accuse me of because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. because of the shed blood of Christ, how that He shed it, He paid the sin debt, He poured His blood out there at Calvary, He took His blood, He went yonder into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, and He sprinkled His blood before the mercy seat, and God accepted it, and that He raised Him from the dead, and He granted me faith, and bore me again by the Spirit of God, and ever since that day, I can stand before God without blame. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, I wish I felt it. I really wish I had a sense of that. A greater sense of it. I know I'm saved. I'm not trying to convince myself I am. God already did that. But see, I've got a little bit of a problem. And I'd like you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Boy, I am so comforted by the Scriptures. And I'll say it in this fashion. You know, Paul told the saints at Thessalonica, he said, "Comfort ye one another with these words." And he was talking about the rapture and about those who had passed away. But there's a broader picture that the Scriptures comfort us. And I'll tell you what, when I read in the writings of Paul and in the writings that refer unto Simon Peter, and I see that they had the same problems that I have, boy, that's comforting, isn't it? That's a great comfort when you see Simon Peter denying the Lord three times and God saying that Satan hath desired to sift thee, but I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, see, he was already saved, but he had to be converted. He had to be cleansed, didn't he? When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, I told you I had a problem. And here in Matthew 5 and verse 48, well, I tell you, this has plagued me all my saved life. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a tall order, isn't it? Be ye perfect, even as God is perfect. Now, I realize, and I've been taught this my whole life, that the word perfect here does not mean sinless perfection. But it means to walk uprightly. To have a moral, because you're saved, to live out that salvation that has been worked and wrought and put within you. I've been trying to live perfect since God saved me. In fact, I tried to live perfect before He saved me and I couldn't. And it brought me unto Jesus Christ, and He saved me, and I've been trying to live perfectly for Him ever since. And you might look at me and say, "This is you trying to live perfectly?" Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is me trying. Imagine if I didn't try. This is the best there is. This is it. You see how far I am from it. I've been made holy in the blood of Jesus. Every sin stain has been washed. I am complete in Him. I know that because God said it. I don't understand all of it. I believe it. I can't believe that God would save me. But I know He did. And we strive to live a life that this life that we now have to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, and we come up short. We don't feel perfect. Our sin debt has been paid. There's guilt that's gone. But still present in me is sin. And that's where the red heifer ordinance comes in. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I told you I was going to lay some groundwork this morning, and I like a rather large and deep foundation because I like to build on it. And I don't want you to have any misunderstandings whatsoever that Jesus Christ completely saves. He saves to the uttermost. And he there's never a chance that those who are saved in Him are ever going to or fall off and go to hell one day. Not one bit.
Amen.
This red heifer ordinance pertains to our daily walk. It pertains to us living the life that God gave unto us, which is well-pleasing unto Him. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start over at verse 8. I want you to understand here that while sin doesn't have any authority over us, it doesn't reign over us, it's not the king of my life, there's still sin present in me. I don't have a stony heart anymore, but I still have a sinful nature. In Romans 6 and verse 6, Paul puts it this way. He says, knowing this, that our old man, that's that natural man, that's that old sinful nature that we come into this world with. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion or authority over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. And you know what reckon means. That's just an old term. Somebody, I heard one preacher say it's an old southern term. And it is. It means likewise, you need to account it this way. You need to look at it this way. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's when we baptize somebody, when we baptize them, and whenever anybody is scripturally baptized, they're plunged under the water and it pictures a death. That's why we call it a watery grave. Because we bury them in the water and then we bring them up out of the water and it pictures a resurrection. Amen. It pictures that they're dead to sin, and when we bring them up out of the ground or out of the water, that they're alive unto God to live for Him. That's what Paul's writing about here. And he says in verse 12, since all that is true, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin have authority in your life. It doesn't have any control over you, so don't give it any control. See, before you were saved, all we did was sin. But now that we are saved, we give sin control here, we give sin control there. He goes on in this verse, he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or authority or control over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So I'm saved, and I'm over here, I'm on the rock, I'm on Jesus, I'm on a firm foundation, I'm no longer under the authority of sin over there, and I, as the Bible tells us, we just read it, I'm free from sin, and I'm a servant of righteousness. Amen. But sometimes, dare I say most of the time, I yield myself unto these fleshly appetites. And I need to be cleansed because I've become unclean. See, I have a desperate need. Amen. I need to be reminded every day, every hour, of what the Lord has done for me. I need to be reminded every day and hour of what the Lord is doing for me. I need to be cleansed from my dead works. I need my conscience to be purged from dead works. God doesn't remember my sins. Well, I know what I'm involved in. I'd like you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this, that the Lord puts it well. The Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul puts it wonderfully well here. And again, this ordinance of the red heifer, and I told you we're not even going to get into it, but I want you to see here that this is where you and I who are saved are. And if you're lost, you're over here. You're in the bondage of sin.
Right.
You're in the miry pit. You're in the clay. You're in the kingdom of darkness, and you need to be translated. And you probably, I pray God has awoken you to your condition, and you've seen yourself a sinner, and you've probably been in that pit clawing and kicking and scratching and trying to get up out of the pit under your own power and your own might, and you still haven't gotten there. And I'll tell you what, you're never going to get there. You're never going to climb out of that pit. You need to do what David said, and you need to cry out unto the Lord that He'd bring you up out of that pit. Because you're never going to make it. 100 years from now, if you're still alive, you're going to be weighed in the balances and you're going to be found lacking what you stand in need of. No matter how good you get. Except you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, except God bears you again, as the Bible says, ye must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way you're going to come over here to this side. That's the only way you're going to be accepted of God, is in the beloved Son of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the only way. That's it. And you get over here on this side, and I tell you, it is as the Bible says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is a peace that passeth understanding. And myself, and probably every Christian you know, is a horrible example of what it is to be over here on this side, because so often we're yielding ourselves to instruments of unrighteousness. And we're not living for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're caught between two worlds of trying to live for God and trying to fulfill our fleshly appetites, and we are horrible examples of the Lord Jesus. And you'll just have to forgive us of such and look to Him.
Amen.
Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul puts it this way. He's writing about the Lord God, and he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Now there's three deliverances spoken of here in this one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And you find right here, you can write your Bible, I'll give you permission. You can write down number 1, who delivered us from so great a death. That's the first deliverance. God delivers us from the death of being separated from Him forever. He delivers us from eternal death in the death of His Son. That's the first thing. That's that deliverance from hell, fire, and brimstone. And He delivers from that. And then the second one, is it says, and doth deliver. I'll come back to that in a minute. And the third one is, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's the third one. That is where God is one day going to deliver us from the very presence of sin.
Right.
When Jesus comes in the air and He resurrects us and we go home to be with Him, we're never going to be in the presence of sin ever again, because we're going to be with Him. Now, in between those two deliverances, it says, and doth deliver. And if you're saved, that's where you're at right now. He delivered you from death. He delivered you from the bondage of sin. And no longer does sin have any grasp on you. The penalty of sin you've been delivered from. You've been set free. But you know what? Now He's in the process of delivering us from the power of sin. Oh, sin's powerful. Again, I want to ask you, do you feel perfect? Do you feel sinless? Do you feel faultless? Do you feel blameless? Do you feel perfected? Do you feel holy? Why is that? Because of the power of sin. We're being delivered from it. It doesn't have any dominion or power over us, but we yield ourselves to it. We turn ourselves over to it. You don't think so? You've been sitting here in the house of God now for 2 hours. And we're supposed to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We're supposed to have our body and soul and mind and heart and spirit. That's how you worship God. God said, if you're going to worship Me, it's going to be with this faculty. Your entire being.
Amen.
Yet our minds wander, doesn't it? Maybe you're thinking about what time's He going to get done. Maybe you're thinking about lunch. Say, well, I wasn't, but I am now. Thanks. Can you imagine, here we are, standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, who walks in the midst of His lampstand, who assembles with where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Can you imagine He who died for our sins, and yet we're thinking about something else? Time we've sat here in the house of the Lord, and it begins to rain, and watch everybody in here turn and look at somebody and say, boy, it's raining. They can hear it's raining. You don't have to tell them. It's Florida. It's going to rain this time of year. Used to have windows at the church house in Michigan, and they didn't have curtains on them, and you know, you could see cars drive by or people pulling in the parking lot. It was almost everybody. How easily we are distracted from the preaching and the worship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what that is? It's called sin, and we need to be cleansed from it.
No.
You know, the Bible tells us that. And again, when we read over those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we said, you know, we talked about fornication, idolatry, adultery, and things of that nature. And I said, I want you to look at this. And we ran reference over to Matthew. It says that if you look on a woman to lust after in your own heart, you have committed adultery. Just to look after her. To look after her. In that manner. I had a friend of mine. He was a Messianic Jew. And he talked to some rabbis, I guess. I don't know. I don't know why people run to rabbis, but they do. But they told him, he said, it's not the first look, but it's the second look. You know, you can't help what you see out here, can you? But it's when, as we used to call it, and when I was a cop, and you'd have an accident on the road and people drive by it and they gooseneck. You know, they turn their heads to look at the accident. That's why on the opposite side of I-4, you have an accident on eastbound, and it's backed up 20 miles westbound, because everybody's got to slow down and look. And you all have done it too. It's called goosenecking. And that happens too. When a woman sees a man or a man sees a woman, he'll look. The Bible says that's adultery that you've committed in your heart. Now we look at this and the Bible says that God is delivering us from that sin. First, He delivers us from the penalty of sin, and then He delivers us from the power of sin, the lust of it, the lust of the pride, the lust of all these things, the sin of pride, the sin of glory, the sin of fame, the sin of riches, all of these things God delivers us from. Because our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits need to be set on one thing and one thing only, the Lord Himself. That's it. And so that's what He is doth deliver. That's what He's doing right now for those of us who are saved. He is conforming us unto the image of Jesus Christ who knew no sin. You want to talk about perfect? That's perfect. That's holy. Who knew no sin. He had zero experimental knowledge of sin. I need to be reminded of what Jesus has done. I need to be cleansed from my uncleanness. I need to know what happens when I sin right now. I need to be reminded of Calvary. When I view my sins of omission, sin things that I... The word omission simply means to omit, which means to leave off things I should have done. God tells me to do this, and I do not do it. That's a sin of omission. Sins of commission are sins that God says, don't or do not do this, and I do it. Kind of like when Eve and Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat of that tree, and they did it. When I see things that I have said, thoughts that I have thought, when I see things I've heard, I've taken into this temple, I need to be reminded of the Lord Jesus and His work of cleansing me. I pray you'll receive this wonderful truth of the work of Jesus Christ and how He is the red heifer. I want you to turn over to John chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I'm getting ready to put a pin in this and pause, and we'll stand, we'll have a song or two, and then we'll go to sermon number 2 today. But in John chapter 13, here is the Lord Jesus describing what the red heifer ordinance is. And I know He doesn't refer to the red heifer ordinance here, but this is what the red heifer ordinance is all about. It is to cleanse God's people from their sins. I read that to you, didn't I? Numbers 19, verse 9. In John chapter 13, the Bible tells us in verse 2, the night of the Passover, they've observed the Passover, the supper is ended, they've observed the Lord's Supper, or they're getting ready to. I don't have my chronology of this in front of me to look at. But there they are. They're in the upper room. And the Bible says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas. So they've done gone. They've already ended the Lord's Supper. They've observed Passover. Judas was dismissed. And they've observed the Lord's Supper. As best as I can tell from this reading, the devil having now put into the heart of Simon Judas, or in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Now, I just imagine, you know those bowl and pitchers people used to have. My grandma had some of them. We've got some of them. But they'd have a big giant bowl and they'd have a pitcher full of water and you pour it into that big, it's a big, big bowl. And that'd be used to wash someone's feet. And this is what Jesus does. And it says here, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. That's exactly right. They didn't understand what he was doing. He was showing them what he was going to do. But thou shalt know hereafter. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What we read with the ordinance of the red heifer, if you were unclean and you weren't washed with the water of purification, what happened? You were cut off from the children of Israel. And Jesus tells Peter, If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And so if you're not being washed today by the Lord Jesus, you don't have any part with Him. Well, Simon Peter gets a bright idea, as Simon Peter was prone to do. And he says in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. See, Jesus tells Simon Peter, Your whole body doesn't need washed again, Peter. If you've been washed, you don't need to be washed all over again. If you've been saved, if you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you don't have to be translated again. If you've come out of the bondage of sin and walked through the Red Sea, you don't have to walk through the Red Sea again. That happened one time. But your feet need washed. That needs done a lot, doesn't it? Verse 11, For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Verse 12, So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? So he asked them. Now I want you to remember here, this was a society, a group of people, a time period where they didn't have shoes. They had sandals. And this was a desert place. And even it wasn't a desert place. But they'd walk, and sometimes they'd go barefoot. But you'd be out here, and you walk around in our churchyard, you come in, you don't have any socks or shoes on, you come in, your feet are going to be dirty. And back in times, even times past, you come in, and people didn't take baths every day. People didn't shower. There weren't showers. They took baths. People didn't bathe every day. But they'd wash their feet. And it was not an uncommon thing when you would go from one place to another and it was customary and it was being a good host, you'd come in and they'd have a place for you to wash your feet. It was a very refreshing thing. It cleansed the feet. It would cool one down from the heat and exhaustion of the day. And then their feet would be cleaned. So this was something that they understood maybe in a different way that we do. Well, what are your feet for? They're for walking, aren't they? See, when we were in the trespasses of sin, we were dead, but now we're alive, and walking is a characteristic of people who are alive. So when we walk, we get our feet dirty, don't we? Well, they have to be cleansed. They have to be cleansed. And so Christ here, he tells Simon Peter, you're clean every whit. The word whit means completely, fully, wholly, all. You're all clean, Simon Peter, but your feet need washed. That your feet need washed because you're unclean. Your feet are unclean. Because you live in this sinful world. Because you still have a sin nature, Simon Peter, so I've got to wash your feet. We have to be cleansed too. We don't need to be saved again, but we do need cleansed. Oh boy, Paul really hit the nail on the head. We'll read it. Another message when he said that in he said, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." God, I know I'm perfect, but I don't find my walk is perfect. I know I'm holy, but I know I don't live holy. Thank you for Jesus, the fulfillment of the red heifer ordinance, who cleanseth me daily from my sins. We're going to look into this some more. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. I hope that God will excite you spiritually about this wonderful truth. But let's take just a minute or so and let's stand and Brother Frankie, you come.